So in the mid-1800s, there's a man named Horatio Stafford. Horatio was a well-to-do businessman. He was an elder in his church, and he was also a supporter and good friend of Dwight Moody, the famed evangelist of the 1800s. And while living in Chicago in the 1800s, of course, he was impacted by the Great Fire of Chicago in 1817. And the fire, along with destroying a lot of the city, impacted a lot of his investments. He lost a lot of his financial wealth in that fire. And then 2 years later, he and his family wanted to take a trip to, England, to see his friend Dwight Moody preach. And he had some business obligations, Mr. Horatio did. So he sent his wife and their four little girls between the ages of 12 and 18 months on a ship before him. That ship got struck by another ship, and he lost all four of his daughters. But his wife survived, and his wife, as soon as they got to England, sent a message to him saying, "Alone I survived," or "Alone survived," I think is what it said, but what she was meaning is, our daughters are dead. And he, as he was taking his ship over to England, grieving to meet his wife, who's also grieving, he passed by the wreck of the ship where he lost his four daughters. And as he was passing it, he wrote a poem. The beginning lines are, "When a peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea bellows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul." Despite his loss, or more aptly, because of his loss, he was able to write one of the greatest hymns ever, "It Is Well." And over the last several weeks, we've talked a lot about suffering. In 1 Peter, and now in Joel, suffering's been in the title, if not in the sermon itself, or in the sermon or in the title. We've been talking a lot about suffering. And because of God's providence, today we're going to talk about why it's okay that we suffer. Not just okay, but the blessings that can come in our suffering. And that we can hold on to our hope in Jesus. And that despite whatever our trying times are, we can also say, "It is well with my soul." So, if you'll stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's word. We're in Joel 2:18-27. And the word of the Lord says, "Then the Lord became jealous for his land, and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, 'Behold, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you the reproach of the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you, and drive him into the parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern ocean, and his rear guard into the western sea. And the stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The trees bear its fruit, the fig tree and the wine and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O people of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vineyard. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and later rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore you for the years the swarming locust have eaten the hopper, the destroyer and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat plenty and be satisfied. The praise of the name of the Lord... And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no one else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the inerrant, inspired word of the Lord, and please receive it as such. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for all the blessings you give us, Father. God, I pray that as we read your word, God, convict us of our sins. Show us where we've fallen short, God, and give us mercy. Because you are a loving God who is merciful and just. God, we love you. In your heavenly son's name, amen. You may be seated. And let's begin with verse 18, with our first point, that the Lord will take pity. The Lord is a jealous God. Verse 18 begins that way. And it's a sin for us to be jealous, which can make us, whenever we hear that the Lord is jealous, it can make us feel kind of weird, like we have hair in the back of our neck, because it feels funny. But God is able to be jealous. Jealousy is a desire for something better than what we have or what we are. And God is the greatest thing there is, greatest person there is. Nothing is greater than God. So when he's jealous for his own glory. And because of that, he's faithful. He's faithful to his people and to his land. And because of this jealousy, the Lord takes pity on his people. And in this first portion, this pity comes in two streams. The first is provision, and the second is protection. So the Lord is sending new grain, wine, and olive oil to his people. Now, this isn't just provisions for the physical body, but it's provisions for the whole person. The grain is a staple nutrient. The wine is delight. And olive oil was Israel's biggest industry. So he wasn't just leaving them, okay, you can be full, but you're still going to be suffering. It's God's taking care of all of their desire, all their needs. After the locusts destroyed the land of Israel, God blessed them with new crops. And also, in our lives, there's a peace where all blessings flow. The Lord is the one who sustains us, from the food we eat to the shirts on the backs, to the air we get to breathe. They're all gifts from the Lord. They're all things that the Lord gives us to sustain us. And it's so easy, especially in the midst of our suffering, to go, God's not taking care of me. This is too big. I can't. God must not be here taking care of me. But we still have breath in our lungs. We still have people who love us. I mean, we have a beautiful church family who cares enough to pray for our members, for each other. There's provisions that God has given us. But also, God protects us. He will remove the northern horde. When Joel is writing this, the Lord is probably talking about Babylon. But not just Babylon, because he would have said, I'll remove Babylon from you. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's also our enemies. The northerner that is attacking us as well. And it's not a specific group or people or nation. It's the powers and principalities. It's not a person. Because people, we're people. We were slaves to sin just like they are. People are not our enemy. It's so easy to think that, oh, this person's being mean to me. They're my enemy. But that's not right. That's not true. Our enemies are the powers and principalities and the spirit of the air, the devil. And our enemy is a trapped squirrel. I'll repeat that again because I was so proud of it. Our enemy is a trapped squirrel. So, squirrel's a pest, and the devil's kind of a pest. Not really scary, because we know who wins. It's not like the devil is on the same footing as God. The devil is a fallen angel. He's not even close. It's like a kid with a super soaker trying to take over Spain. It's just not possible. But he's trapped. He knows how the story ends, which means that he's fighting tooth and nail, trying to get as much as he can. And even though that fight's in vain, he's still desperately trying to claw at us, to bring our focus to the things of this world, to have us focus on stuff that's not productive. And if we focus on those things, we're not focusing on what we're supposed to. We're not focusing on making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. If we're focused on, you know, oh, that person's my enemy, then we can't love them. And in 3 weeks, this is as close to politics as I'm getting, I promise. In 3 weeks, there's going to be a very contentious election. And both sides think the other side is the enemy. And they're not. Neither side is the enemy. The people that you're pointing at saying, you're evil, they're not evil. They're slaves to sin, just like we were, just as we once were. And we should pray for them. That's really needs to be our primary goal, because the lost in this world are going to hell. And that path is wide. And it's easy to walk down. So we need to pray for those people, not consider them our enemy. And we can focus on loving the people who we view as our enemies because of who our king is. We're protected and satisfied by the king of all nations, by the creator of the world, by our sustainer. And we're, like we learned in 1 Peter, we're exiled aliens. This place isn't our home, but we're called to cultivate a life here. That way we can show people who our king is. And one day, and hopefully soon, our king's coming back. And it won't be down a slide like some people believe. It'll be in a royal procession from heaven. Not as a conqueror simply to quash rebellions, but as the king returning home once more. And in this time between Jesus' first and second comings, Christians are laughed at, or mocked, scorned, jailed, imprisoned, and martyred. And when our king comes back, that will be no more. We have faith right now that our king is returning, and the confidence in the things unseen. But God, on God's arrival, on Jesus' arrival, our faith will be sight. And the mocker, the scoffer, will bend their knee just as we will. But while we'll be bending our knee welcoming our king, they'll be bending their knee in judgment. And it's always darkest before the morning. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It may feel like God's not protecting you right now, or that God's not providing, but he promises us that he won't give us more than we can withstand, that through his strength, through his provision, he will take care of us. The Lord is near, and he has and will continue to take pity on you. And this leads to our second point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of joy. And Joel begins talking at this point in verse 21. And in this passage, he begins with two repeating phrases. Do not be afraid, or fear not, depending on your translation. Do not be afraid, and then rejoice and be glad, we all fear. That's part of human nature. We fear. To fear is to hold something in high regard. So high regard that you think it could take your life, that it could be dangerous. Fear's not wrong, but misplaced fear is dangerous for us. If we fear man more than God, then we begin to focus on what others want from us more than what God has called us to do. There's a reason why God said, Jesus asked, why fear man who can only harm the body rather than the one who can kill both the body and the soul? God is unchanging. And because of that, it's safe to trust him completely. It's safe to fear the Lord because he won't change. He's the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. And we can have joy because of that, because we can faithfully fear the Lord and we can trust him. And we're called not to be afraid of our situation, but to be glad and rejoice. And we cannot be afraid of our situation if we fear the Lord. Because if we fear the Lord, then we trust that he is good. We trust him. We love him. And the Lord promises that the land is becoming green, that the trees are beginning to bear fruit, rolling away all the locusts' destruction from chapter 1. And this destruction seemed final and complete. There was four sets of locusts that just destroyed everything. And if you looked upon that the land, it would have been just dirt. It would have looked final. But it wasn't. God didn't leave his people. And because he's unchanging, he's not going to start now. And we can be reminded of the autumn and spring rains and God's provision in the past. That line hit me different after living down here for 3 years. Because up in Missouri, it rained all the time. We had rain. I'm not to gloat or anything, but you know, it rained. Like, it was annoying when it rained because, you know, we'd get wet. And down here, it's like, oh, thank God, it's the rain. And we can be reminded of those rains. We can be reminded of God's provision in the past, that God does not change, and we can trust him completely because of that. Because if he was good yesterday, he's going to be good today. One of my favorite psalms to ponder, maybe it's just because I'm crazy, which I am, but it's Psalm 42 and 43. It's often regarded as the dark night of the soul. It begins with, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you, my God. And the refrain of the psalm is, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for yet I will praise him. And we may not know what's going on. We may not know what's happening or why we're downcast. David, when he wrote this, was asking that exact question. Why are you downcast, O my soul? But because God does not change because of our situation, we can remind ourselves of his past provisions. We can be reminded of how, as David continues on in the psalm, he reminds himself of going up to the temple and the blessings that was. And he can say, put your faith in God, my soul. And despite our situation, God is still good. And we can remind ourselves of his past goodness and trust that he will be good in our current situation. And if you guys are like me, when I'm in the middle of suffering, whenever I've gotten a $5,000 bill from the hospital for some unknown reason that I can't figure out, it's hard to think of God's blessings in those moments. But you can always remember when you were saved, when God took you out of the depths of sin and depravity where you were going to hell and brought you into new life. That is a great thing. Praise God for it. And we can be reminded of that, that if God saves you on day one, when you first put your faith in God, he's going to save you now. He's going to protect you Because if he's good today, or yesterday, a week ago, a year ago, 10 years ago, he will be good today too, despite our circumstance. And his plans are still for our good and his glory, and he will be faithful to us. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of joy. We are able to trust that God will be good. And when we find joy in his past actions, and we can find joy in his future actions too, that he will make the grass green again, that he will produce fruit. And this leads us to our third point, that the Lord is just and he's merciful. And in this section, the word will is repeated 6 times. That's the future tense of will. And it's especially I will is repeated 3 times. And in verse 25, God will repay the years of the locusts. And then we find out something really interesting about these locusts, that they're part of God's great army. They're under God's control. And that can be hard for us to accept, that these destructive things that Joel calls the locusts are still under God's control. These things that destroyed so much, laid so much to ruin, were still under God's control. But if God's in control of the bad things that happen, like hurricanes, or God is in control, rather, of the bad things that happen, from the hurricanes to death, to just stubbing our toe in the morning or in the middle of the night when we go to get up to grab our baby. God's in control of all that, and it doesn't seem fair. But fairness is the wages of sin or death. That's fair. That's just. Sentence tried and executed. The only person that has the right to say that they were treated unfairly was Jesus. And he died by our hand for our sins. God is just. And because he's just, he can be merciful. For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it's impossible to have mercy without justice. You can't have one without the other. As much as some of us would like to be like, oh, we can be merciful, but not judge, you have to have both of those. Because if you don't, then it's skewed and it's not perfect. And our God is perfect. And because of that mercy, through our sufferings, we are sanctified. There's a reason for our hurt. We may not know it in the moment, or even on this side of glory, but God has a reason for our suffering. And like Romans 5:8 tells us, it is for our good and God's glory. And that can be hard. That can be really hard. But if God is the same today, yesterday, and in the future, then we know that he is good. He will protect us. He'll provide for us. And because of that, he's merciful. I like to think about Job with this. Job lost everything he owned. Then he lost all of his children. And even his wife turned her back on God and told him to just curse God and die. And he didn't. He held fast. And God appeared to him. But God didn't appear to him and say, it's okay, Joel. Here's why I did this. No, God came to him and he reminded Joel who God is. I love reading the last 4 chapters of Joel. And if you want to have fun and feel extremely humbled, you should try that this week. Just read the last 4 chapters of Joel. It's very humbling. But God told Joel of his glory and blessed Joel. In Joel's later years, he was blessed beyond his earlier years. And we shouldn't take that as a prescription for our lives, that as soon as God's done having us suffer, he's going to bless us with abundance and we're going to be rich and have all sorts of fame and power. It's probably not going to happen on this side of glory. But on this side of glory, our treasures will tarnish, they'll rot. Whereas the treasures that we gain in heaven by suffering as a Christian, by persevering in faith, those treasures will not tarnish. They won't grow old, they won't rot. And it's amazing. Look at verse 26 with me. You shall have plenty to eat until you are full. The Lord will take away all of our worldly worry. You won't be worrying about what's happening, what's going on. And all you will want to do is praise the name of the Lord, your God, who has worked these wonders for you. And because I'm a nerd, and this is so beautiful, Lord is capitalized, capital L-O-R-D. That's not just, his title, Lord, that's God's name. That's Yahweh, which translates to I am in English, or close to. And verse 23 repeats that as well. Be glad and rejoice, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. It's a reminder that God was in the past, he is now, and he will be in the future. We can look back at the past and propel us in the future, and we can look forward to this future reality where the things that are bothering us right now won't bother us anymore. Our tummies will be full, and we will be able to look upon the Lord's face and want for nothing. And that one day, very soon, we'll be able to just worship the Lord. The worries and turmoils of this life will be no more. And the things that bother us will just be another reason why we are able to worship the Lord. And Jesus is going to bring this place down to us, and we'll never feel shame again. Sin brought shame into this world. The first sin caused Adam and Eve to realize they were naked and felt shame. And every new iteration of sin leads back to that same old shame. And leading into verse 27, then you will know, your faith will be sight. You will see that I am is in Israel. He is with his people. He isn't removed from his people. He is in the midst. The Lord, the only. No idol, no created thing, no nothing can match the Lord. The Lord, the great I am, who was, is, and will be, is close at hand. And never again will he let his people be put to shame. The day of the Lord is a dark day. It's a day of judgment. There's the ultimate consequence for sin needs to be paid. The devil will be bound for eternity in the lake of fire, never to be able to manipulate creation again, lie to people again, never able to bring shame again. But for those who put their faith in the Lord, the day of the Lord is a blessing of a day. It's a merciful day. It's the day where Jesus will go, no, I took their judgment. They received my mercy. My grace is bestowed upon them. And we'll be able to live with the Lord in glory forever. And in that glory, the suffering we're currently feeling, the pain, the sorrow, it'll just be a thing of the past, a distant memory, because we'll be with our King, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So where have we been this morning? The Lord will take pity on his people. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of joy, and the Lord is just and merciful. Though our sufferings may seem unbearable, our pain may seem impossible to overcome, even if we're martyred for our faith, Jesus is still good. Jesus experienced all of the suffering that we could imagine and more, and he bore all that for our sin. And the Lord will not give us more than we can bear. So lean on the Lord. He is your strength and your shield. And though it may feel dark, call out to the Lord. Whether it be the first time or the 500th time, call upon the Lord. He's merciful. He's abounding in grace. And we, not to spoil the story, but we know the last page. We know Revelation 22. We know of the city of God that doesn't need a sun, S-U-N, because the S-O-N is there. We can stare upon the glory of God that Moses couldn't even look at. That's how the story ends. And take faith in that. Though our suffering may seem immeasurable, it's not. It's just for a season. And God is still good. Amen. All right. Well, that's the case. Let's pray. All right. Bow your heads with me as we transition into a time of communion, because that's today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for being you, God. Thank you for your grace, your mercy. God, thank you for your love for your people. Father, you're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. God, thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for being in control. God, I pray that through our week, let us ponder you and grow closer to you. In your Heavenly Son's name, amen. And it goes, now may the Lord, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing, every good that you may do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love you guys. Go in peace. Thank you.